Luke 7, 36 to 50. Luke 7, verses 36 to 50. In the 12th century, a hymn writer called Bernard of Clairvaux began one of his famous hymns with these words: Jesus, the very thought of you with sweetness fills my breast. The very thought of you with sweetness fills my breast. The 18th century hymn writer John Newton said a similar thing: how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Do we feel like that about Jesus? Do we love him so much that even the sound of his name moves us? To hear somebody talking about him, we're like, oh, yeah, I love Jesus. Are we like that? In the part of the Bible we're examining this morning, we meet a woman who did love Jesus that much. We also meet a man who was happy enough for Jesus to be around, but he did not love Jesus. As we study this story, we'll learn a simple truth. If we don't love Jesus, then it shows that our sins are not forgiven. If we do love Jesus, then it shows that our sins really have been forgiven. Luke 7, 36 to 50 is a contrast between a Pharisee man and a sinful woman. The woman knew that her desperate need in life was the forgiveness of her sin. And so she loved Jesus very much. The man didn't really want the forgiveness of his sins, so had no real love for Jesus at all. Luke 7, 36 introduces us to the home of this man who had not begun to understand the deadly cost of his own sin. For him, sin was something that other people did. Something that sinners do. For this Pharisee, Jesus was a good prophet, verse 39, sure, or a teacher, verse 40, but not a man who had anything particular to offer him. He probably thought he had more to give Jesus than the other way around. In fact, perhaps he saw his dinner party as a way of helping a local prophet get a better profile, extend his influence. In Luke 7:37, we meet the very opposite person. We meet a person who had been awakened to a true understanding of human life on earth. She was a person who was seen as a sinner, and she knew herself to be just that. She had no illusions about where she stood in the eyes of the divine judge of the world. She knew that she had done things that had stamped the guilt of sin all over her life. She understood what it meant to be under the guilt and power of sin. We don't know what sin she committed to get this reputation. Perhaps she was a notable thief, an alcoholic, an idolater, abusive to her children, complicit with the Roman occupation. Possibly she'd had an affair. Maybe she was even more socially unacceptable. A prostitute, perhaps. A suspected murderer. Who knows? Whatever the case, it was clear to Simon the Pharisee that she was not the kind of person who should be mixing with the decent guests at his dinner party, least of all mixing with a holy man like Jesus. She was the sort of person that people thought of as having plenty of sin to be forgiven. This last week, there was a program on TV interviewing four men who had received life sentences for brutal murders. Three of the men expressed the longing to undo the past, to make, in the words of one of the men, to make right what they had done wrong, to put right what they had done wrong. But as one of them said, that cannot be done. That cannot be done. He said it was impossible to ever receive forgiveness. So all he hoped for was some measure of understanding of how he ended up in the way that he had. Forgiveness was beyond imagination. For these three men, the possibility of genuinely dealing with and atoning for their past was an impossible dream, a desire beyond all logic. What price they would have paid to erase the past, to restore what they destroyed. Can there really be peace and forgiveness for such men with such terrible blood on their hands? Can there be an escape from our wickedness if we've done such crimes? For these men, or that woman in Luke 7, can their many and grievous sins be forgiven? Simon the Pharisee didn't think so. He thought that life was all about pretending to be good, hiding your sins, maintaining a respectable front. He didn't want to be involved with people who were full of sins, crimes, scandals. Why would he want to? He had nothing to feel guilty about. Why would he want to mix with such people? A respectable religious man or a socially unacceptable, sinful woman who had the favor of the living God? That's the question. Who had the favor of the living God? Who knew the true friendship of the divine judge? Perhaps the clue to this situation is given to us in the previous section of Luke 7, just a few verses earlier, verses 29 to 30. Let's look at verses 29 to 30, where Luke provides a little explanation of why people reacted to Jesus in the way that they did. And I think it's likely that this story that we're studying about Simon the Pharisee is the illustration of these two verses that Luke gives to us, Luke 7, 29 to 30. Let's just look at them. All the people, even the tax collectors, and they're very bad, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they'd been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Strange verses. Luke tells us that a person's response to Jesus could be predicted on the basis of whether they had been baptized by John as he was preparing the people for Jesus the Messiah. Why? What was so special about having John the Baptist pour some water over your head? Why would that have such an impact on a person's response to Jesus? John called people to repentance, that's why. John the Baptist shone the light onto their lives so that they could see their desperate need of God's salvation. Luke 3, verses 2 to 3 says this, "The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." John preached a baptism, a ceremonial washing of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And if you read Luke chapter 3, you'll see that he didn't waste any time or money on public relations. He told that truth very starkly and bluntly. He told people about the sins in their lives. He pulled off the masks and shone the light, full strength, into people's lives. He told people about the sins in their life. Whether they were religious or not, whether they felt guilty or not, John told the people the truth about themselves, letting them know that they had to face up to their alienation from the living God. They had to completely change their lives and seek God's mercy because the Lord God himself was coming to them. So, here in Luke 7, 29 to 30, Luke warns us that Jesus' audience was divided into those who, through the work of John the Baptist, knew how much they needed to be forgiven. And on the other hand, those who'd assumed John's baptism was for bad people, criminals, sinners, well, other people. He's for other people. So, Luke 7:36, Jesus is invited to a dinner party at the house of Simon the Pharisee, and Jesus graciously accepts. Surely it was a big event in the town, and Simon the Pharisee will have made sure that the news quickly spread throughout the community. Who else would the great prophet eat with other than the righteous, law-abiding Simon and his friends? Well, verse 37, news did spread, and news of the guest list even reached this woman who was notoriously not the kind of person Simon would invite to his supper parties. All that mattered to her, though, was that Jesus was in the neighborhood. Jesus was in the neighborhood. He's at the party. Whether she'd heard his Sermon on the Mount or had a one-to-one pastoral chat with him or simply heard about him from John or others, she knew she could find freedom from her guilt and sin in Jesus. So she got a beautiful jar of her best perfume and pushed her way into the party. She didn't want an official place. She was simply content to sit on the floor behind Jesus and pour out her love for him. In his presence, she wept at his feet. And we need to ask ourselves, when was the last time we wept for our sins? But she wept. She understood herself before the living God, and she wept. And there was nowhere else to go other than here at the feet of Jesus, unconditionally abandoned to his mercy. Verse 38, her tears covered his feet and she poured out her perfume. With great love, she used her own hair to dry off his feet. Such love and devotion. Simon the Pharisee had doubtless looked down on her often enough, but she didn't care about humbling herself in Simon's home. Jesus was the only person she seemed to be aware of. He was everything to her. Nevertheless, verse 39, Simon is not impressed by either the woman or Jesus. If Jesus were genuine, he would know how objectionable this woman was. Why does he tolerate her presence? How can he bear to be touched by her? Doesn't he know the truth about her? However, verse 40, it's Simon who needs to hear some home truths from Jesus. Jesus describes a simple situation, verses 41 to 43, where two men had their debts cancelled. One for about, I don't know, £2,500 and the other for about £25,000. Simon correctly acknowledges that the man who was cancelled the £25,000 debt would have more grateful love than the other man. Then, verse 44, Jesus turns to face the woman. While looking at the woman, he speaks to Simon. Simon, do you see this woman? Simon, do you see this woman? Presumably, Simon had been trying very hard not to see this woman. But with Jesus' next words, he utterly exposes not the woman, but Simon. Jesus makes no reference to the sins of the woman, but only to her love for him. Let's remember that the essence of sin is rejecting Jesus, refusing to trust in him. Sinful behavior is the symptom of rejecting the living God. This sinful woman's devotion and love to Jesus is the very opposite of sin. Yet righteous Simon's coldness towards Jesus shows him to be trapped deep in the heart of sin. Simon's coldness towards Jesus shows him to be trapped deep in the heart of sin. Simon didn't even give to Jesus the basic respect that he owed to a guest, let alone the unconditional love and worship and devotion and awe that he should have done. Far from washing Jesus' feet, and really what a great privilege it would have been to have washed the feet of Jesus. But far from doing that, Simon didn't even give Jesus the equipment to wash his own feet. Verse 44. Simon didn't greet Jesus with a kiss of welcome and love, but the woman had not stopped kissing Jesus' feet since he arrived. If Simon had even the slightest appreciation of Jesus as the anointed one, the promised Messiah, then he would have anointed his guest with oil with the most solemn and reverential awe. Here Simon had shown no honour to his guest, even though he calls him teacher in verse 40. By contrast, the woman had anointed Jesus with not just oil, but her best perfume. Jesus points to her great love for him, verse 47. And just like in the story, it indicated just how much she had been forgiven. She knew that without Jesus, she had nothing, nothing but guilt, rejection, and eternal damnation. When Jesus set her free, it was worth more to her than all the money in the world, more than all the social respect that humanity could ever give to her, to know that she was accepted by the living God, forgiven and loved by the divine judge before whom we all must stand. That was indescribably precious to her. But Simon did not love Jesus at all. He didn't even show Jesus basic human respect. Why not? Why was he like that? Because Simon had not had his sins forgiven. His actions revealed what he really thought about Jesus, regardless of the dinner party for him. When Jesus reassured the woman that he had forgiven her sins, verse 48, Simon's guests, and Simon too, I'm sure, were a little unnerved. Jesus is so much more than they could cope with the little frameworks of social and religious morality. For the woman, Jesus' words were wonderful. She knew who he was. And to hear these words from him, the divine judge over the universe, to hear him speak these words, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, that is freedom from whatever she had ever done in her life. There's freedom, there's dignity. Because of him, she turned away from her sins and found release from guilt, freedom, and the power of sin. Now she enjoyed intimate fellowship with the living God and knew that death held no fears for her at all, as verse 50 makes clear. In trusting in Jesus, she found forgiveness and salvation. We began thinking about modern-day equivalents of this notoriously sinful woman, men who had committed brutal murders. Let's hear from a man who brutally murdered several people, yet found the same forgiveness that this woman found. He describes how Jesus found him. These are his own words. 10 years into my prison sentence and feeling despondent and without hope, another inmate came up to me one day as I was walking the prison yard on a cold winter's night. He introduced himself and began to tell me that Jesus Christ loved me and wanted to forgive me. Although I knew he meant well, I mocked him, because I did not think that God would ever forgive me or that he would want anything to do with me. Still, this man persisted and we became friends. His name was Rick and we would walk the yard together. little by little, he would share with me about his life and what he believed Jesus had done for him. He kept reminding me that no matter what a person did, Christ stood ready to forgive if that individual would be willing to turn from the bad things they were doing and put their full faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross by dying for our sins. Rick gave me a Gideon's Pocket Testament and asked me to read the Psalms. I did. Every night I would read from them, and it was at this time that the Lord was quietly melting my stone-cold heart. One night, I was reading Psalm 34. I came upon the sixth verse, which says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles." It was at that moment in 1987 that I began to pour out my heart to God. Everything seemed to hit me at once. The guilt from what I did, the disgust at what I had become. Late that night in my cold cell, I got down on my knees and I began to cry out to Jesus Christ. I told him that I was sick and tired of doing evil. I asked Jesus to forgive me for all my sins. I spent a good while on my knees praying to him. When I got up, it felt as if a very heavy, when I got up, I felt as if a very heavy but invisible chain that had been around me for so many years was broken. A peace flooded over me. I didn't understand what was happening, but in my heart I just knew that my life somehow was going to be different. That's the testimony of this man, an incredible statement of the extent of Jesus' grace and power. Now, determined to remain in prison for the rest of his life, David Berkowitz bears witness to the gospel of Jesus. You can read more about him at forgivenforlife.com. He makes this chance, but this is the key thing. Yeah, he's a modern equivalent of that, the woman in Luke 7. But this is the key thing, that the challenge that he makes to everybody who reads his testimony. Listen this. The Bible also says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Furthermore, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. And this is what he goes on to say. These passages make it clear that everyone has sinned. Yes, some like myself did so more than others, but all have done things wrong. Therefore, we must all make the decision to acknowledge our sins before God and be sorry for them. We need to turn from our lives of sin as well as believe that Christ was and is the Son of God. That's his challenge. David Berkowitz loves Jesus very much because he knows just how desperately he needed to be forgiven. Yet at the end of the day, in the eyes of the judge of all the earth, he is no different to all of us. The only difference is whether we understand our need or not. Whether our sins are many or few, we all have sinned. And Jesus alone stands between us and the eternal punishment that our sins deserve. That is what Simon the Pharisee refused to admit. This morning, as we take the Lord's Supper together, it's a good time to take our spiritual temperature. If we understand our sinfulness, then we throw ourselves on Jesus and love him more dearly than life itself. If we do not love Jesus, then we need to urgently examine ourselves. Do we really understand what it is to have our sins forgiven? Have we ever known what it is to have our sins forgiven? If we know that we are sinners, know what wretched people we are before a holy God, then, like that woman, let's hold on to Jesus with all the love in our hearts. He can forgive even wicked people like you and me. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, be ascribed all the praise, all the honor, all the glory, all the majesty, all the power, now and forever. Amen.